This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
During most of COVID's pandemic, church buildings have remained closed. Our church building here has only been open for 4 months of the past 12 months. At present, we're unable to meet together as a church family, young and old, and we miss out on that time to encourage one another, to stay faithful and to keep trusting and following Jesus. We miss out the opportunity to serve one another and to come together to serve our community in a meaningful way. And we miss out on the opportunity to pray with one another and to care for one another in that way. But we've found alternative ways to do many of these things. And we've missed gathering in this place that is dedicated to God, the sacred space together. Yet God always intended his church to be more than a group of people who gather together in a building. If this is what God had intended for us to just be people to meet together in a building, wouldn't Jesus have identified a building, a place for his disciples? But that wasn't so, because we were never meant to be a people who just worship God within one place, one building. But we do become attached to our buildings, to a place over time that develops meaning and significance for us. It's a place of memories, and it become a place of history and even nostalgia. If you were to ask any ancient Israelite to tell you the most important place on earth, you get a clear and consistent answer: the temple in Jerusalem. They believed it to be the place where heaven and earth met, where God chose to take up his residence among his people. It was a sacred space where Israel's priestly representatives would enter into God's presence on their behalf to express thanks and confession and to ask God for what they needed. This building attracted Israelite pilgrims for centuries and was the cornerstone of their covenant relationship with God. It was meant to symbolize and strengthen their devotion to God in all of life. It was not meant to become the sole place of devotion to God. But when we read the books of Joshua through to 2 Kings in the Old Testament, we read how the Israelites either used the temple to salve their conscience just to stay in God's good books, or they treated it like it was a good luck charm. Well, I've been to the temple, so no harm will come to me and all will be well. Or they looked upon it and associated themselves with it because of pride, that this great building is their great building. Eventually, God had enough and needed to break the cycle of pride and hypocrisy and half-heartedness. And he handed his people, Israel, and its temple over to the imperial powers of Assyria and Babylon, who plundered and destroyed the temple the city of Jerusalem in which it was based, and exiled the people of Israel far from their homeland. It wasn't until the Persian Empire, at the time of Nehemiah, when many Israelites were allowed to return to Jerusalem. And after hearing again the reading of the books of Moses and God's commands of how his people should worship him and live well, they set about restoring the temple, the house of God, to once again symbolize their relationship with God and their commitment to God, but also strengthen their relationship with God. So in Nehemiah chapter 10, which we're about to hear read for us by Keith in a moment, it describes all the offerings to be made to the temple, the house of God. And as you hear the reading from Nehemiah, listen as it describes what they bring and what they give and what these things might represent.
The reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 10, from verses 28 to 39. We, the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple guards, the temple musicians, the temple workmen, and all others who, in obedience to God's law, have separated themselves from the foreigners living in our land. We, together with our wives and all our children old enough to understand, do hereby join with our leaders in an oath, under penalty of a curse if we break it, that we will live according to God's law, which God gave through his servant Moses, that we will obey all that the Lord our Lord commands us, and that we will keep all his laws and requirements. We will not intermarry with the foreigners living in our land. If foreigners bring corn or anything else to sell to us on the Sabbath or on any other holy day, we will not buy from them. Every seventh year, we will not farm the land, and we will cancel all debts. Every year we will each contribute 5 grams of silver to help pay the expenses of the temple. We will provide for temple worship the following: the sacred bread, the daily grain offering, the animals to be burnt each day as sacrifices, the sacred offerings for Sabbaths, new moon festivals, and other festivals, the other sacred offerings, the offerings to take away the sins of Israel, and anything else needed for the temple. We, the people, the priests and Levites, will draw lots each year to determine which clans are to provide wood to burn the sacrifices offered to the Lord our God, according to the requirements of the law. We will take to the temple each year an offering of the first corn we harvest and of the first fruit that ripens on our trees. The first son born to each of us we will take to the priests in the temple, and there, as required by the law, dedicate him to God. We will also dedicate the first calf born to each of our cows, and the first lamb or kid born to each of our sheep or goats. We will take to the priests in the temple the dough made from the first corn harvested each year, and our other offerings of wine, olive oil, and all kinds of fruit. We will take to the Levites who collect tithes in our farming villages, the tithes from the crops that grow on our land. Priests who are descended from Aaron are to be with the Levites when tithes are collected, and for use in the temple, the Levites are to take to the temple storerooms 1/10 of all the tithes they collect. The people of Israel and the Levites are to take the contributions of corn, wine, and olive oil to the storerooms where the utensils for the temple are kept, and where the priests who are on duty, the temple guards, and the members of the temple choir have their quarters. We will not neglect the house of our God. Amen.
So this chapter in Nehemiah describes the way God wants us to bring the whole of our life in worship. Verse 30 that Keith read describes family life a marriage life. Verse 31, the things that the people brought to the temple represented business and trade, or relationships with others, cancelling debts owed, use of time, setting aside the Sabbath, Sunday, as a day of rest from work. Verse 32, it talks about bringing a portion of our wealth. Verse 33 to 35, it describes using our possessions, our property. And verse 36 represents our valuables. And verse 37 mentions just the everyday things from our everyday routines that we bring to God. In all these ways, in Nehemiah chapter 10, as the people came to the house of God and they brought wood and they brought wine and wool and fruit and oil and money, their children, their animals, even themselves, it was a reminder that their lives, the whole of their lives, were to be built around God. That their worship in the house of God represented their worship of God in the whole of their lives. In the homes, in the marketplace, in their fields, in business, in friendship, and everywhere. They committed themselves to not neglect the house of God. The temple was a way for them to keep their faith, to strengthen their faith in God. And it was a way in which they could be reminded that God was at the center of their lives. A life of obedience, a life of faithfulness, a life built on God. Now, here's a spoiler alert. Sadly, as we read on in the book of Nehemiah, we will read that these people at this time too failed to keep God at the center of their lives. And instead of their devotion to God in the whole of their life, it was limited to the temple within the four walls of that building. Yes, they continued to observe rituals, they attended on special occasions, but outside of the temple, the people relied upon themselves. They looked to themselves, to their own understanding, their own abilities, their own power, their own wealth, building their own lives and building their own peace, security, happiness, and hope. Once again, they built their lives without God at the center. And once more, it was obvious that God was not the cornerstone of their lives. And what happened was that without God, they failed to live well. We read in the book of Jeremiah, in one chapter alone, chapter 7, the prophet Jeremiah confronts God's people about their way of life, how they turned a blind eye to violence, how they let within their community murder happen, stealing, adultery, corruption and fraud took place. And nobody confronted it. God's people showed a lack of compassion for the homeless. They turned a blind eye to the need on their very doorstep, to the refugees, to the orphans, to the widows. Their ideas and attempts at justice and peace and happiness and hope fell far short of what God offered if they would center their lives and build their lives upon Him. This is why God spoke through the prophets such as Jeremiah and others like Haggai and Zechariah there at the end of the Old Testament, those little books written by the prophets, warning the people again and again that they needed to rely upon God for lasting peace and justice, for true happiness and hope. So God said no longer would he remain within the temple, but that he would lay a new foundation stone, a cornerstone upon which he would build a house, his house, a house of God, a spiritual house that God would live within, and it would be indestructible and everlasting. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. I am the one who has laid a sure foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone. Whoever believes in it will not be shaken. God spoke clearly to his people that if they built their lives upon him and made God their cornerstone, they would build well and live well.
In ancient times, the cornerstone was the first and foundational piece to a building, used not only to act as a main support, but it also served the purpose of determining how and where every other stone of the building would be laid. It had to be the right shape, and it was usually the largest stone, like this cornerstone in the western wall in Jerusalem. Every other stone was built upon this stone, and the entire building would take its line from the cornerstone. If they didn't find the right stone, then the whole building would be unstable.
In Matthew 21, it describes Jesus on one occasion telling the chief priests and the Pharisees that they had not found the right stone. They had built their lives upon a stone that was unfit and unstable. They'd built their lives upon their own efforts to be good, to be successful, to be popular, to be important. God could see right into their hearts that they didn't rely upon him. Outwardly, they appeared respectable and religious. They appeared even righteous. But in their hearts were God could see. In their attitudes and their motives, God was not their foundation stone. Jesus reminded them of the words from Psalm 118 that said, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing." God's cornerstone is Jesus, chosen by God for us. And it was the very rejection of Jesus by the leaders and rulers of the time that turned Jesus into the perfect foundation cornerstone. Not based on popularity or wealth or status, but a cornerstone based on love. A selfless, sacrificial, all-giving love. Jesus became the perfect, indestructible and everlasting cornerstone of God upon which we can build our lives. God no longer invites us to a place, a temple, but to a person who lives and reigns forever. We're back in the Old Testament in Nehemiah chapter 10. The people were invited to bring themselves to the temple to meet with God. Now we're invited to bring ourselves to Jesus to meet with God. Upon Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we build our life and death and resurrection. As you look upon your life, what is it built upon? Over the course of this pandemic, as we've been restricted in where we can go and what we can do, many people have found that what they had built their life upon isn't good enough. It's not lasting. It's not satisfying. Do we build upon something that will last, something that will satisfy? Or is it built upon success, career, wealth, reputation? These things that can be gone in an instant. These things that will not satisfy, not fully anyway. And these things that will not build the best life for us. They're counterfeit to what God offers. Only Jesus can build the best life. He himself said, "I've come to give you life and life to the full, the best life. When we build our life upon Jesus, upon the love of God revealed in Jesus, upon his life, his death, and his resurrection, we build the best life. And yes, God may gift us wealth, and God may gift us success, and power, and importance. But we've built them not around ourselves, or these things themselves, but around Jesus. Jesus, the cornerstone of our motives, our ambitions, our plans, our very possessions. Let us recommit ourselves again to Jesus, the cornerstone, the one who was rejected, so that he could reveal his perfect and his strong and powerful love for us. But let us not be the ones to reject it. Let's take a moment now as we sing together, Cornerstone. At the time of Jesus, across the Mediterranean Sea in Rome, gladiatorial fights were popular. And there was an entrepreneur in Rome called Attilius. And he saw an opportunity in these gladiatorial fights to make money. And so he set about building an amphitheatre outside of Rome. And according to the historians at the time, Tacitus and Tiberius, he instructed the builders to use cheap material, cheap stone, to build the stadium. And so inevitably it was unstable. Inevitably the foundations were not good. So when 50,000 people flocked to Attilius's stadium to see a gladiatorial fight, 20,000 of the audience fell to their death when the structure collapsed. Who knows if this news travelled back across the Mediterranean Sea to Judea? Most likely it did, because there were Romans living there. There was a Roman base. It was likely common knowledge. It was also common knowledge that you only build upon what is good and what is strong and what is lasting. Years later, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, wrote a number of letters that are in the New Testament. In one of the letters, he writes to the church, and he recalls what Jesus said that day to the priests and the high priests from Matthew chapter 21. And he writes that because of Jesus being the cornerstone, we have a spiritual house. He writes, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." We, the church, the people of God, now house God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, sent to us by Jesus, who is good and strong and lasting cornerstone to build upon. We may not be back in this building that I am standing in now soon. And that presents us with challenges. But we must remember that we are the church. We are the spiritual house of God. Yes, we gather in this house, this meeting house, in this place. But this place does not make us. It is not our cornerstone. Our cornerstone is Jesus. Let us commit what we do each day to God, to Jesus. As ordinary as it may be, as simple as the wool and the wine and the wood the people in Nehemiah chapter 10 brought to the temple. That whatever we do, and wherever we go, and whatever we have, we give it to God, and we build our life around Jesus. Have faith in what God can do through you, because of what God has already done through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Let's take a moment now and let's pray. Father God, we thank you. From Nehemiah 10, Matthew 21, 1 Peter chapter 2, Psalm 118, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Throughout your word, you tell us that you are to be our cornerstone. So God, forgive us when we have not built our life upon you. We recommit our life to you now, building upon you, building our families around you, our businesses around you, our dreams, our plans, our hopes, our ambitions around you, building our character around you, God, around your Son, Jesus. Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you for all that he offers us, to set us free from our sin, our guilt, our shame, but to offer us a life of incredible quality and lasting forever. How could we look elsewhere? So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we come together from our homes to worship, to rejoice, to give thanks, to remember that in Christ you endured the darkness of sorrow, suffering, and death in order to bring us light. And as we begin this season of Lent, we come to seek pardon and new beginnings, not because we have any claim on your blessing, but trusting solely in your grace. Living God, you came in Christ to bring good news to the poor and hope to the oppressed. And you call us in turn to show love and compassion to others, in some small way continuing his ministry here on earth. You came in Christ to confront injustice, to challenge selfishness and complacency that turns its back on others. You came in Christ to change lives. And you call us in turn to change, to look outwards rather than inwards, to see beyond our own narrow concerns to the wider world. Hear our prayer today for all those affected by the ongoing pandemic of COVID-19, where lives have been lost, comfort those who mourn. Where people remain in hospital, may they know you by their side. Give strength to the medical staff working long hours to cope with this crisis. Give wisdom to the politicians and the medical advisors to find a way forward, to enable schools to commence safely, to support businesses and livelihoods, and all those who are weighed down by worry as the restrictions continue. Father, we are blessed to live in a society that is offering a vaccine to fight against COVID-19. But we are so conscious of the many other poorer countries who do not have access to medical care, let alone a vaccine. Countries where only those able to pay will receive medical attention. May all those nations like the United Kingdom, who've made a promise to donate vaccines to poorer nations, keep their promises. Not let them just be empty words. Reach out, we pray, to bring healing and hope. And remind us that when one part of the world is hurting or in need, then we too are all hurting and in need. For we are bound together in an inescapable network of mutuality. Giver of life, who hears the cries from countries like Yemen, where families have been forced to leave the shelter and security of refugee camps. We pray for hope. We pray they will be able to receive food. We pray that that country will see change and will ultimately see peace. In your mercy, Lord, break political deadlocks, soften hardened hearts, change closed minds. open unhearing ears. Let people come before power. Let your justice and peace shape the nation of Yemen and the lives of all her people. God of peace, reach out into this broken world, to countries like Myanmar, where the freedom of rights and democracy is under threat. We pray for those who are suffering most from the actions of powerful oppressors, for the poor, the children, the marginalized communities such as the Rohingya people, and those whose voices are silenced by violence. Hear our prayers today for peace, for justice, and the restoration of democracy. God of light and darkness, thank you for being with us in our darkness. Your light continues to shine through trouble and tragedy, turmoil and tears. Break through where shadows still linger, into our doubt and disbelief, our disobedience, our flawed commitment and weakness of will. Illuminate all through the radiance of your love. Father God, though the darkness may obscure your presence just for a moment, thank you for the reassurance that your light will always shine through. Amen.
So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and always. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.